Our topic this morning is about the resurrection. The resurrection. As you read through the gospel accounts about the resurrection of Jesus, it seems more emphasis is put on the fact of his resurrection, the empty tomb, rather than how it was accomplished. Now, I know if George Lucas or Steven Spielberg could depict the resurrection of Jesus, well, I can't imagine the special effects they would use in describing it. And certainly there were some things surrounding, some things that happened that were magnificent, but really the crowds were not around, were they? Jesus didn't even call angels down to shout praises when the stone was rolled away. Nor were kings called from the east to come and witness the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the Bible accounts are more subdued than that. And we may wonder, well, why is that? Why is that? Why were there no kings or dignitaries called from around the world? Why was there no parade in the streets? Why would God limit the appearances of the resurrected Christ to relatively few? Yes, I know 1 Corinthians 15 says to more than 500 at once. Most of these were close friends and acquaintances of Jesus. Why is that? Why did Jesus just appear to his disciples for about 40 days? Why not 6 months? Why not a year? To give more and more people the opportunity to witness that indeed Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, maybe we gain some insight from John chapter 20. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead. You remember he appears to his disciples on one occasion. Early in the chapter we read that he did so, but there was one disciple missing. Thomas. Thomas was missing. And I can just imagine the other disciples going to Thomas and they're so excited. And we have seen Jesus. We have seen the Lord. But you remember Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Don't be too hard on Thomas. Wouldn't you want to see those very things? Wouldn't you want to see physical proof that this was indeed Jesus raised from the dead? And when Jesus appears to his disciples again a week later, and this time Thomas is present, Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. Instead, he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He's giving Thomas the evidence that he's only asked for. And Thomas' response is, my Lord and my God. But watch what Jesus says next. Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Think about Thomas and the other disciples who saw the nail prints, who felt in his side where that Roman soldier had thrust that spear to make doubly sure that Jesus was dead. And they had that physical proof. They saw it with their own eyes, his physical body. And so it wasn't difficult for them to believe at all, was it? They had no choice but to believe. The death of Christ was irrefutable. The Roman soldier made sure he was dead. The Jewish leaders were glad he was dead. Those who prepared his body said he was dead and were sad because of it. And those who rolled the stone in front of the tomb were confident he would remain dead. But now, here's the resurrected Jesus in that physical body. The disciples really didn't have a choice but to believe because the evidence stood right before them. But every Christian since then, including all of us this morning who are believers, have had to believe having not seen the resurrected body of Jesus. You see, faith requires the opportunity for rejection of the evidence. In order to have faith, we have to have the choice not to believe. So perhaps more attention wasn't drawn to the very occasion when the stone was rolled away and Jesus came forth. Perhaps the crowds weren't called upon, and perhaps the angels weren't sent and the dignitaries summoned, because God is looking for faith. He's looking for faith even from you and me. So consider that through the resurrection, God has given us the opportunity for faith. And let's look at the resurrection passages a little more for a few moments. Number one, notice that the resurrection allows us to receive. In the passage in Matthew 28 that Jacob read for us, we find the two Marys going to the tomb of Jesus. You ever thought about what they were talking about or what they expected when they arrived at the tomb of Jesus? But we find that they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. They don't expect the stone to be rolled away. They don't expect to find the tomb empty. In fact, Mark tells us that one thing they discussed was who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. Who's going to let us in so we can anoint the body of Jesus? They were going there to give something. They were going there to honor Jesus by anointing his body, as the custom was. I read this question posed recently, caused me to think. For whom was the stone rolled away? For whom was the stone rolled away? Before we get into that, notice that these two women are going to anoint the body of Jesus. They don't anticipate what actually they saw. Suppose in their discussion, as they go to the tomb on this early that Sunday morning, they decide, well, we don't have anyone with us. We don't have enough people with us to actually roll that stone away, so why don't we just turn back? If they had done so, they would have lost the opportunity to receive. They had gone to the tomb to give, but they received something. What did they receive? They received the good news from the angel who said, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." As we consider that empty tomb this morning, I want us to understand that that tomb was empty in order for us to receive something. In order to receive. Romans 4:25 says, "He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, so that we could stand justified in the sight of God, cleansed, forgiven, righteous." You see, if Jesus had not been raised, well, let Paul say it, 1 Corinthians 15:17. "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Had the two Marys gone to the tomb and found the stone still rolled over the entrance and the body of Jesus still there, then we'd still be in our sins, Paul is saying. He was raised for our justification. If Jesus had not been raised, he would not have been victorious over sin and death, and we'd still be in our sins, and we'd have no reason to celebrate today. But they got that good news. They received that good news. Yes, that Jesus had died, but that he had risen from the dead. And because of that, they and we can receive salvation and the gift of eternal life. So as you think about the empty tomb, think about it as God's gift of salvation and opportunity for us to receive that good news and act upon it. Number two, the resurrection allows us to believe. It allows us to believe. Again, in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 28, it says there was a resurrection. I mean, an earthquake. And then to cause a stone to roll away. And just as the earth shook when Jesus died, there was a violent earthquake when he arose. And the angel came from heaven, it says, and rolled the stone away. And I love this part. And then the angel sat on the stone. And to me, that's a sign of this was nothing. Just sat on the stone. Sat on the one thing that the two Marys were concerned about. How are we going to get the stone rolled away so we can go in and anoint the body of Jesus? And when they come up to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away, and the angel in that bright countenance is sitting on that problem that they were concerned about. Now I want us to think about that question. Why did the angel roll the stone away from the tomb? Was it for Jesus so that he could walk out? Think about that. The one who turned water to wine. The one who fed the multitudes with a meager sack lunch. The one who healed the sick. The one who gave sight to the blind. The one who made the lame to walk. The one who commanded the demons. The one who walked on the water. The one who calmed the storm. Who raised the dead. Who walked through locked doors. Did the angel roll the stone away for Jesus? No way. He rolled it away for the women. He rolled it away for us. To have the opportunity to believe that that tomb was indeed empty and that Jesus was raised. Did you notice the words that the angel said to the women? Come and see. Come and see. Byron reminded me of that theme years ago at camp. Come and see. Here's one of those passages. Come and see for yourselves. Just like Jesus said to Thomas, see the prince. Feel my side. And the angel said, come in and see. He's not here. He is risen. The stone was not moved so that Jesus could be let out. It was moved so the women could be let in and so they could see and believe. Even so, the stone was rolled away so that we could examine the evidence of the empty tomb and believe. And thirdly, the resurrection allows us to live without fear. It allows us to receive the good news of just what it means for Jesus to have conquered sin and death. It allows us to have the evidence to see that, yes, indeed, the empty tomb was empty. And that creates faith for when we accept that. But also, it has an effect on our lives every day, that we may live without fear. In the first 10 verses of Matthew 28, you'll find, do not be afraid, do not fear, several times. It's the angel's message to the two Marys. It's also Jesus' message to them as they are going to tell the other disciples that Jesus was raised. He tells these women, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And I found it interesting that when they do go, verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb, notice this, with fear and great joy. They departed from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. They were still afraid. They've seen something spectacular. And so they still are battling that fear. But the angel said, Jesus says to them, and he will tell the disciples, do not be afraid. And folks, after that, after Jesus appeared to them and told them, don't be afraid, we find a transforming power in the lives of these apostles. It seems they don't have any fear anymore. They go out and you look through the book of Acts, in each and every sermon. And the dominant theme throughout their messages is the resurrection of Jesus. That's what emboldened them. We don't have to fear anymore. Fear those who could put us to death. They put Jesus to death and look what happened. Fear those who would persecute us. Our Lord rose from the dead. It was news that they had witnessed. They had seen the evidence. They saw the empty tomb. They believed, and it emboldened them to live for Jesus. They were not afraid anymore. And that same transforming power can be found in our lives as well. We don't have to fear because the tomb was empty. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery, notice, by their fear of death. Jesus shared in our humanity to destroy him who had that power of death, so that we don't even have to fear death anymore. We can live this week without any fear. We can go to work, we can go to school, we can go to the doctor's office, we can go to the funeral home, we can go to the grave, and we can go without fearing. You see, the resurrection is an opportunity to receive the good news, to believe that indeed He was raised from the dead, and to be transformed by that truth and by the power of that resurrection to where we'll live without fear. Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? As a song that we sing states, we gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But I love the resolve of the chorus here. But we believe that angel said, why seek the living among the dead? But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? The third verse of In Christ Alone, and I have a suggestion. When we sing that third verse, let's start it off singing softly. Because it speaks about Jesus in the tomb. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. But just like that song, up from the grave He arose, with that same burst of energy and almost shouting this in song, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Because that tomb was empty, it makes all the difference today. There's an illustration that I've used, and if no one else, Joey Williamson's going to remember this illustration, because he's reminded me of it from time to time. But I read something this past week, this same illustration in greater detail, that ended with these words. This is a true story. That's always sad when a preacher has to say it's a true story. But the names have been changed for the sake of privacy. Ida Mae Kemple, the writer, is a freelance writer from Alameda, California. This article appeared in Focus on the Family, April 1988, and is here used by permission of the author. So it's a true story. The names have been changed for sake of privacy. And here's the story. Jeremy was born with a twisted body and slow mind. At the age of 12, he was still in second grade, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, drool, and make grunting noises. At other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly, as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. Most of the time, however, Jeremy irritated his teacher. One day she called his parents to come to St. Teresa's for a consultation. As the foresters sat quietly in the empty classroom, Doris said to them, "Jeremy really belongs in a special school. It isn't fair to him to be with younger children who don't have learning problems. And why there's a 5-year gap between his age and that of the other students." Mrs. Forrester cried softly into a tissue while her husband spoke. "Miss Miller," he said, "there's no school of that kind nearby. It would be a terrible shock for Jeremy if we had to take him out of this school. We know he really likes it here." Doris sat for a long time after they left, staring at the snow outside the window. Its coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the Foresters. After all, their only child had a terminal illness. But it wasn't fair to keep him in her class. She had 18 other youngsters to teach, and Jeremy was a distraction. Furthermore, he would never learn to read and write. Why waste any more time trying? As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her. "Oh God," she said aloud, "here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared to that poor family. Please help me to be more patient with Jeremy." From that day on, she tried hard to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. Then one day he limped to her desk, dragging his bad leg behind him, and he exclaimed, "I love you, Miss Miller." And Doris' face turned red, and she stammered, "Well, why, that's very nice, Jeremy. Now, please take your seat." Spring came, and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus, and then to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic egg. "Now," she said to them, "I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand?" "Yes, Miss Miller," the children responded enthusiastically, all except for Jeremy. He just listened carefully. His eyes never left her face. He didn't even make his usual noises. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? Perhaps she should call his parents and explain the project to them. That evening, Doris' kitchen sink stopped up. She called the landlord, waited an hour for him to come by and unclog it. And after that, she still had to shop for groceries, iron a blouse, and prepare vocabulary tests for the next day. She completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. The next morning, 19 children came to school, laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in the large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After they completed their math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Doris found a flower. "Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life," she said. "When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here." A small girl in the first row waved her arm. "That's my egg, Miss Miller," she called out. The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real. Doris held it up. "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that's new life too." Little Judy smiled proudly and said, "Miss Miller, that one is mine." Next, Doris found a rock with moss on it. She explained that moss, too, showed life. Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom. "My daddy helped me," he beamed. But then Doris opened the fourth egg. She gasped. The egg was empty. Must be Jeremy's. And, of course, he didn't understand her instructions. If only she had remembered to call his parents. But because she didn't want to embarrass him, she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Doris replied, "But Jeremy, your egg is empty." He looked into her eyes and said, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too." And time stopped. When she could finally speak again, she asked him, "Do you know why the tomb was empty?" "Oh, yes," Jeremy said. "Jesus was killed and put in there, but then his father raised him up." The recess bell rang while the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard. Doris sat in the classroom and cried. But the cold inside her melted completely away. Three months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the mortuary were surprised to see 19 eggs on top of his casket, all of them empty. But the fact of the empty tomb melts away our fears. It melts away our despair and gives us hope. Hope not only for life beyond the grave, but hope for even today, to know that there's no problem that God can't handle. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear because the tomb was empty. Maybe you're ready to receive that good news and act on it. Maybe you're ready to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized into Christ, so that you may have that new life, we hope and pray you'll do so. If you need the prayers of the church, please come and let that be known. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.